Take your copy of God's Word and turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We are starting a study in the book of Genesis that's going to take us the better part of this year. And I've asked for your help. I've asked that you pre-read the various chapters that we're going to, because normally I usually go verse by verse. This time we're going chapter not chapter by chapter, but section by section. So this week I asked you to read Genesis 3. Next week, a little bit harder lift for you. Genesis chapter 4 through Genesis chapter 9. Okay? Genesis chapter 4 through Genesis chapter 9 for next week. And so we will jump off in chapter 4 after this week, and we'll look at what happens after we see what happens this morning. But if you can and if you are able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. We will be reading the entire chapter of chapter 3. God's Word says, "Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden. But the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it, or you will die.' 'No, you certainly will not die,' the serpent said to the woman. 'In fact, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' The woman saw that the tree was good for food, delightful to look at, and it was desirable for obtaining wisdom, so she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and wife heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees. So the Lord God called out to the man and said, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' Then he asked, 'Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' The man replied, 'The woman you gave me, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate.' So the Lord God asked the woman, 'What have you done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than any livestock and more than any wild animal. You will move on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel.' He said to the woman, 'I will intensify your pain, labor pains, and you will bear children with painful effort. Your desire will be for your husband, yet he will rule over you.' And he said to the man, 'Because you have listened to your wife and ate from the tree which I had commanded you, do not eat from it. The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. You will eat the bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it, for you are dust, and you will return to dust.' The man called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made clothing from the skins for the man and for his wife, and he clothed them. And the Lord God, 'Since the man has become like one of us, knowing good from evil, he must not reach out, take from the tree of life, eat and live forever.' So the Lord God sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground which he has taken. And he drove the man out and stationed cherubim and the flaming, whirling sword east of the Garden of Eden to guard the way to the tree of life." Let's pray. Dear Lord, it's a terrifying thing to stand in your presence. burdened with sin, burdened with shame. But dear Lord, you are a caring and loving Father. You are a just and holy God. But even in that, you provide salvation. We just praise you for that. And dear Lord, just like the Scottish reformer, the English reformer John Knox says, he's quoted as saying, spare no arrows when it comes to the gospel. May we see the gospel clear through this passage. And dear Lord, if there's anything that I say that does not honor you, I pray that the words fall to the ground before they're heard. But everything that is God-honoring, Christ-exalting, everything that the Holy Spirit will use from your word, bury it deep in our hearts. Reveal it to us and draw us closer to you. We thank you, we love you, and we praise you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So our story picks up from creation, and when we stopped last week, we looked at how God had made the world in meticulous wisdom. He had made it in all of his power and attributes, and he set the Imago Dei, the image of God bearer, in the Garden of Eden, and he gave him basically one instruction. Look back in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. It says, the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for on the day you will eat it, you will certainly die. So he told Adam, all the fruit in the garden is good. It's good for food. It's good for use in however you need. You're going to work it. You're going to protect the garden. You're going to sit here and live with me in communion. And he gave him one command. Don't eat of this one tree. So we pick up in chapter 3 and we see an opportunity that Satan takes about. Now, the cunning opportunist, if you will, in this scenario is the serpent. And why Eve wanted to talk to a snake, I'll never know. In my opinion, this is, you can take this to the bank, the only good snake's a dead snake. Feel free to disagree with me, but I'm right. Okay? So why Eve was ever talking to a snake, I'll never know. Can't explain it. Don't know why. They creep me out. But she ends up having a conversation with this opportunist and this serpent here, and he asks a bad faith question. Look back in verse 1. He says, did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? Now, did you pick up on chapter 2 who God told that to? It was Adam. Eve actually wasn't created yet in the order of Scripture that we see, because God says it's not good for man to be alone after he gives Adam the instruction. So Eve had to get her instruction from Adam. Okay, so we know that conversation has happened. We're aware of that conversation, but the serpent decides to ask and approach Eve, and Eve answers. And here's the thing, she answers correctly in verse 2. Look at verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from all the trees in the garden. From the trees in the garden. And the first part of verse 3, she answers correctly, right? But from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, you must not eat it. And then that's where she goes off the rails. She's confident, but she's imprecise in giving the answer. Because she says, we may not touch it or we will die. Now look back in verse 16 and 17 of chapter 2. Is that what God actually said? It's only if we eat it. The human deduction, however, that Eve has is, hey, this is bad. We can't eat this fruit. And so to protect ourselves, what do we say? We're not going to even touch this tree. But that's a level of confidence, if you will, where she added to the revelation that God had provided, and Satan took that opportunity to attack God's character. Anytime we add to God's instruction, get this, listen to this, anytime we add to God's instruction is extremely, extremely dangerous. Many times Satan attacks using the legalistic tendencies of our hearts, just like he attacked Eve by using those tendencies. And again, she was trying to protect. It's her tendency. She wanted to protect. And so we see that the opportunity was given to the snake, was given to the serpent, was given to Satan. Look in verse 4 and 5. Satan took that for the outright attack. So first he asked a bad faith question. Now comes the outright attack. Verse 4. You will not certainly die. No, no, no. You will not certainly die. So he's trying to leverage that attack. And then he attacks God's character. He says, God knows that when you eat from this tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. So Satan here is actually claiming that God lied to them. And I dare say there's not a single person in this room, Christian or non-Christian, that hasn't had that same thought where, did God actually say that? Or you want to tweak it a little bit and say, I know I'm not supposed to lie, but this little white lie won't do any harm. And in reality, we're doing the same thing Satan is here, is did God actually say that? And it's taking the opportunity in our hearts to doubt God's character. God's way is obey my command and live. You should listen to my word. That's the path. That's the way to go. The serpent's way, Satan's way, is reject God's word and you can be like him. And then pride grabs a hold of our hearts because we want that. Deep down inside, we all want to think we're something. We want to think we're gods. And the outright attack came. And then we see in verse 6, the fall. It started with a gaze. Look back in verse 6. The woman saw that the tree was good for food. So she saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at. So she got to thinking about what she had just told the serpent. I can go up and I can touch this tree and not die. Maybe God did lie. But who had told her that she couldn't touch it? Her own heart. Again, I'm saying that probably in good conscience she was trying to protect her own self by saying don't touch it. But that's what was leveraged. And we see it was desirable and she got to yearning for it and she had convinced herself, filled with pride, that God had lied. And so she took of the fruit and she ate it. Now, Adam wasn't off some far away in another part of the garden. He was derelict in his duty. Look back at verse 6. At the end part of the verse, it says, she gave some to her husband who was with her. Adam heard this entire conversation. He's the one God gave the instruction to. He didn't do his job. He didn't protect. He didn't stand in the gap for Eve. He didn't stand and confront the serpent. He didn't bruise the serpent's head the way he was supposed to. And so we see the fall here in one verse. Sin enters the world. Boom. And what's the result? Look at verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So, did they die? Spiritually, yes. Not yet physically. And so we see the result of sin that comes into this world. Spiritual death comes into this world. And they still have, remember where they're at, context matters, right? They still have an opportunity to take of the tree of life and live forever. But they're spiritually dead. And look what happens. Verse 8, the result. The man and his wife heard that the Lord was walking in the breeze, and they ran and hid. They had already sewn fig leaves together because they had seen that they were naked, and they were ashamed of what they had done, and there was separation. And brothers and sisters, listen so close. If you get nothing else from this sermon, get this. When we sin, shame comes upon us. When we sin, we want to run from God. But did you catch what happened? They actually not only hid from God, they actually hid from each other by covering up their nakedness, because they were in perfect communion with one another pre-fall. They ran. They wanted to hide. Sin separates us, and it separates us from one another, and it's shameful. And we face that shame. We bear that shame because of our own sin. But look when God starts coming and pursuing them. Verse 8. Then the man and wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And they had hid from God among the trees in the garden. So get this. God pursues. God goes after. And how does he go after? He's not going after to obliterate them on the spot. He goes after to confront them and deal with what had happened. Even in this encounter where justice and truth are about to come down, we see God's grace, because he asks several questions in this pursuit. Look in verse 9. Where are you? Verse 11. Who told you you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I told you not to eat from? Verse 13, what have you done? He asked these questions in grace and care for his creation. And so if you're here this morning and you're battling that shame of sin, just know that the person that you are running from is the one person who is pursuing you. There's a reason why you're here this morning. God wants you to hear this message. You live in shame. We all live under the shame of our sin. But God wants us to confess that to him. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So they explain the situation. Look in verse 10. God asks, where are you? Adam says, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And then God asks, okay, what's going on? Not that he doesn't know. He wants to have communion with his creatures. He wants to have communion with those made after his image. And so he asks questions, not that he doesn't know, but he wants the explanation. And let's see what happens. They come clean, don't they? The man replied, the woman that you gave me, ooh, there's some blame shifting there. First, he blames Eve. Then he blames God. The woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate. And then Eve, the serpent deceived me. So they come clean, but they also tried to blame shift. And that's human nature, right? Because of sin, we don't want to face the fact that, yeah, we did it. Adam is the head. He should have been the one standing in the gap. He is ultimately responsible. Yes, Eve also sinned. Yes, they both sinned. But Adam was the one. that should have stopped that whole thing from happening. And so, who's guilty? Well, who does God render judgment on? Three guilty parties, three different judgments. Let's look at the three curses that happen. First, to the serpent. Look at verse 14. Because you have done this, serpent, you are cursed more than any of the livestock and more than any wild animal. You will move on your belly and eat dust all of your days. So this creature who was trying to climb to heaven, the King of Heaven condemns to the dust of the ground. That's the curse. That's the judgment for the serpent. Look in verse 16. To the woman, there'll be pain in childbearing. There'll be rivalry in marriage. There'll be conflict when there's supposed to be harmony. And that's the curse you will bear because of this sin. Then Adam, the third party, look in verse 17. I had told you to have dominion over the earth. God told Adam, I had told you to work and live in the garden and to protect it. Now, that just got hard. Previously, it was perfect. Now it got tough. And all this stuff is going to be by the sweat of your brow now. Life is going to get hard. The ground is going to be cursed by you, and because you're a sinner, it's going to come at you. All those wild beasts that you named, that you were living among, guess what? Now they're coming to eat you for food. And so, guilt came in, and death entered in because of Adam's sin. God passes judgment, three curses to the three guilty parties, but look back at verse 15. This declaration that God makes in verse 15 is the one that reverberates throughout the rest of the Bible. God says, God will put hostility between you, speaking to the serpent, and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He, notice it's singular, will strike your head and you will strike his heel. This is the first glimpse of the gospel. The seed of the woman. Now let's deal with biology. And I know in this day and age, biology is something that the media, at least, is really confused on. Between a man and a woman, who generally provides the seed? Men, right? But it says her seed, meaning that something miraculous has to happen. So it's going to be the seed of the woman versus the seed of the serpent. And it's not even really a contest when God lays it out. It's a misconception that God and that Jesus and Satan are battling to see who wins. God tells us up front, Jesus will bruise your head. You'll take a little bit off his heel. Jesus wins, period. But this starts this line of two ways that is throughout the rest of Scripture. We're looking now for that seed. And notice again, it's not just offspring, it's singular offspring, because God says he will. And so there's a specific person that is coming that will redeem all of this, that will fix all of this, and that person is Christ Jesus. And so we see even in the judgment, God's grace is evident. And so that shame that you feel as a sinner, you give to him and he will take it for you. And then The chapter ends with what I call the most gracious eviction of all time. Look in verse 21. Well, let me back up. In verse 21, the Lord actually provides provision for his children, the seed bearers, by what? Sacrifice. They won't be clothed in fig leaves anymore. Something had to die. An animal had to die, and he covered them with the skins of that sacrifice. And so that's provision. And then the grand eviction, if you will, starts in verse 22. The Lord God said, since the man has become like one of us, notice this plural, one of us, it's one God, three persons, all three members of the Godhead are here, knowing good from evil, he must not reach out, take from the tree of life, and eat and live forever. What would have happened if Adam and Eve had stayed in the Garden of Eden? They could have lived in their sin, separated from God, forever. That's not a good place to be. So God says, okay, I'm going to evict them as part of this whole process so that they won't live forever in their sinful state and have an opportunity to be redeemed through the seed. And so he kicks them out and he evicts them. And during that eviction, we actually see that's where physical death actually enters in. So God did not lie either about the physical death, because again, he took their access away from the tree of life where they would live forever. That means now there's an opportunity for them to die and get out of this sinful trap of a world and come to him. And he removed that obstacle, if you will. He made death a part of it so he could conquer over death through Christ Jesus, and then provides the sacrifice even for Adam and Eve to show them this is the picture of what's to come. And he drove them out and stationed a cherubim, a flaming whirling sword around the east of the garden to guard the way to the tree of life. That is the most glorious eviction in all of Scripture. Because again, you live in your sin, separated from God. The seed of the woman redeems you. I would rather have redemption instead of living forever separated from Christ, separated from God. And so we see in this fall, in the fall, we see God's grace, we see his justice, we see his mercy, we see his holiness, all wrapped up in what happened here in chapter 3. As we move through the rest of Genesis, we're going to watch that battle unfold week in and week out. The two paths, the path of the seed of the woman and the path of the seed of the serpent. But that's starting next week. Please return to hear that. Let's pray. Dear Lord, even in the first part of Scripture, we see your glory abound. We see your holiness and how you deal with sin. We see your mercy in providing a sacrifice. And dear Lord, if there's anyone here who is living under the shame of their sin, may they realize just in this first encounter where sin entered the world, that shame was there then. But you're a God who pursues. You're a God who comes after. You're the hound of heaven, as it's been called. And dear Lord, we just praise you for that fact. If there's anyone here who does not know you as Lord and Savior and has put their trust and faith in Christ to be Lord and Savior of their life, I pray that that happens this morning. As we sing our concluding hymn, our hymn of response, if there's anyone here who've been living in that shame, they can come down front, talk to me. The altar will be open for prayer. If there's a Christian brother or sister who has been dealing with issues of shame and they just need to confess it to you. And dear Lord, we just see your glory and your grace in this chapter, even in the fall, we see how merciful you are. We also see that you are just. And help us never to take that for granted. Help us to give our lives to you. We commend this time to you. We pray that your Holy Spirit deal with our hearts this morning. We love you and we praise you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen.